things. I've been preaching this series called When Cultures Collide, or When Cultures Clash, and talking about how to survive, and not only to survive, but how to thrive when we have contrary cultures that seems contrary to what we believe and how we live. And so I've looked at three different stories in the book of Daniel. These are the big, flannel graph Bible stories, right? That you should have learned in Sunday school, if any of y'all went to Sunday school. These are the big stories. Number one, Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken as captives into the Babylonian kingdom, and there they learned the ways of the Babylonians and the Chaldeans, but they would not eat the king's food nor drink the king's wine. They took a stand on that issue, okay? And I talked about how you have to know who you are. And if you know who you are and know your identity, it can help you stand through any kind of cultural clash that goes on. Amen? Number two, I dealt with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace before I left. And we talked about another way to stand when cultures clash is to know who you worship. And if you know who you worship, you can stand in the midst of contrary winds. Can somebody say amen? And today I'm going to look at one other big story in the book of Daniel, and that's Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished him. Listen. This Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because of an excellent spirit. Can we all say that? He had an excellent spirit. Because of an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. The king gave thought to turning the whole kingdom over to him. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Amen? So Daniel, it's interesting. We think he's been in captivity now for 66 years, and he's somewhere around 82 years of age right here. And he's outlasted kings and kingdoms. He was under Nebuchadnezzar. He outlasted him. Under the Babylonians, outlasted them. Now he's in the next cycle of leadership and power, and he's still proving himself as an excellent man. And so they couldn't fault him in any way. There's nothing, they were jealous of him, the other guys in the government, and they could find nothing against this guy, so they knew they had to come against him in his religion and in his belief in God and the law of his God. So that's what they went after. So what did they do? Let's go down and read a little bit further. Verse 7, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps and counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which you do not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. So there's a written decree. They thought the only way we can get this guy is if we get him in his prayer life. And if we get him, we know he won't pray to another god. We know he won't bow down and worship another god. This has been proven. So let's just set a decree and try to trick Darius into signing it because it sounds good to him. Because why not be a king and why not be a god since you're a king? That's a joke. But anyhow, these guys thought that way, I guess. They went, yeah, that sounds good to me. If anybody doesn't worship me, they need to be thrown into the lion's den. Not just a lion's den of one lion, but lion's den or a den of lions. Can you shout amen? Okay, so what happens then? So then I love this. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. You know what Daniel did? He did exactly what he had always done. What did Daniel do? He did exactly what he had always done. He was consistent in his relationship with the Lord. He was consistent in his relationship with the Lord. And if we'll be consistent in our relationship with God, then we will have already pre-decided what our actions will be when contrary winds blow. Okay, I'm going to go through that again because it bears repeating. That if we will be consistent in our relationship with God, that when contrary winds blow, we will have already made our stand, already determined what we're going to do. So some people have like this emergency religion. Like when everything goes wrong, that's when they want to get everything right. And God works through those things. Hey, thank God. But I think the better situation is to already have your stuff together and to already have your relationship with God solid and be consistent in it, so when bad things come or try to come on you, you've already been living this life and walking this path for many, many years. And you know you're not going to bow. You know you're not going to worship an idol God. You know you're not going to let that thing turn you from your devotion and your consistent relationship with the Lord. Can somebody shout amen? He had an excellent spirit. He had an excellent spirit. So I want to talk this morning about developing an excellent spirit. And I want to give you five things that I think make up an excellent spirit as I see them from Daniel's life. Number one is his prayer life. It involves prayer. An excellent spirit involves prayer. Daniel was a man of consistent prayer. The Bible says he went up and his windows were open. You know, I always thought of this, that he went up and like flung the windows wide open. But actually in studying architecture from this age, it seems that the windows were way up high and always open. So it wasn't as though he was being brazen and saying, take this, and flung the windows open. But there were these little window ports up here for air to circulate through the house. And what this speaks of is how wicked and suspicious these guys were, that as soon as this thing was passed, they evidently went directly to Daniel's home and waited outside to hear if he was praying. And what he did is he didn't do anything out of the ordinary. He just went back to his prayer life as he had always done. And they could hear him upstairs praying as he had always done. Somebody shout hallelujah. Prayer life. If you're praying now, if you encounter difficult times or you encounter resistance in your life, you won't have to go get saved all over, work everything out all over, learn how to pray all over, call 50 million people to pray, post it on Facebook. You know, if you're praying and you have a consistent prayer life, no matter what comes, you're solid, your feet are in the cement, you're not going to be moved, and you're walking strong. Can somebody shout amen? What's so cool about us in the New Testament is that now we have the Holy Spirit that helps us pray. Paul said in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28, that we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I believe it's a reference to praying in the Spirit, because when we don't know what to pray, we pray in English, and then we go right into praying in unknown tongues and praying in the Spirit. And when we pray in the Spirit, we pray mysteries in the Spirit. And I believe God starts working out stuff according to his perfect will in our lives. If you don't know how to pray the perfect will of God, get filled with the Holy Ghost. Get filled with the Holy Ghost and start praying in the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, spend a lot of time praying in the Spirit. Spend a lot of time praying in the Spirit. I ain't getting any help in here this morning. But spend a lot of time praying in the Spirit. If you've never been baptized in the Spirit, it isn't spooky, it isn't weird, it is biblical, it is supernatural. God puts the super on your natural, and your prayer life will go to a new level. And I believe God gives you a spiritual language that you can pray in. Some people say, well, you should never do that in church. Baloney. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, they all prayed in public all at the same time, all out loud. What we're talking about interpreting tongues in church is when there is a message given in tongues, which is a different working of the Spirit. It's a different working of the Spirit. And tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. It sounds like a prophetic word. But when God baptizes you in the Spirit, He gives you a prayer language. And you can pray in that prayer language as you enter into praying in the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean you should come in church and take over the service with your prayer language, because we will sit you down. Hallelujah. But if I say, let's pray in the Spirit, you know what? Let's pray in the Spirit. Let's go, let's pray in the Spirit, man. Hallelujah. You know, Brother Ted, when he was with us, he told a story of being in his dad's church in Pennsylvania, and this is the church that R.W. Shambach's family was in. And if I remember the story correctly, that Ted's dad would take all those boys to the local YMCA to swim and get their energy out. And he struck up a friendship with a guy at the YMCA who was Greek. He struck up a friendship with this Greek brother, man, guy. It's a brother to Tony, though. And then this guy decides to visit their church one Sunday. And he walks in the church. And I think it was one of Shambach's sisters or something stood up and started praying in the Spirit, or gave a message in tongues, however it went. And that Greek guy came down and got saved. And come to find out, when she stood and spoke in tongues, she was speaking perfect Greek, or at least he was hearing it in Greek, and it was a total message to him, and he got saved. Is that just super cool? Come on, look at your neighbor and say, pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Spirit. 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 Praying in the Spirit and supplication. Dr. Malky used to teach that supplication in the Spirit was praying in the Spirit. So supplicate. Make your requests known and pray in the Holy Ghost. Be like Daniel. Develop a consistent prayer life. Develop a consistent prayer life. Hallelujah. And you develop that consistent prayer life, it doesn't matter what the devil tries to throw at you, you're grounded and you're rooted in God's presence. God's presence isn't strange to you. You enter into His presence every time you pray. It's familiar territory to you. It's like Moses, when Moses would go outside of the camp of Israel to the tent of meeting. Remember this? Now, I was with someone recently who said they had done all the research on this and found out that that place Moses went to was not necessarily the tabernacle, but they thought he had set up another small tent that was just a place for him to get away from the people and meet with God. And he came out of that place with the answers he needed to govern Israel. And what I love is that passage where Joshua, his aide, would go with him outside the camp to the place where Moses met with God, and Moses would leave and Joshua would stay there. It was like Joshua loved the presence of the Lord. And who does the leadership reins fall to when Moses is taken home? It falls to the man who knew the presence of the Lord. It fell to the man who had a consistent pattern of seeking God's presence and following the man of God. Can somebody shout amen? Look at your neighbor and say, become familiar with God's presence. Second thing I think that an excellent spirit involves is faith. We see Daniel's faith. We're going to see it here when he's challenged with this den of lions. He had great faith. And faith involves works. James said, show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith isn't just, yeah, I believe in God, and I believe He's going to do all this great stuff. I believe He's going to do miracles. I believe He's going to heal people. Are you going to go to church Sunday? Well, no. Are you going to pray this week? No, I got a really busy week. Are you going to get in your Bible? Well, no. Okay, listen. if you have faith, it's going to come out in the works of your life. And if you're believing God for big things, you need to start doing some big things. If you're believing God to take you further, you need to start making the first steps. And as you get that car in motion, God will help guide and open the doors and make you go further and further and further as you get into motion. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. 2 Timothy 2 says, this is a time of action. This is to prepare you for what God has for the rest of your life. It's a time to build and develop this excellent spirit within you, is what Paul is telling Timothy. Paul said in Colossians 3, whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it with your whole heart as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward and an inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ. Notice Proverbs 22 in the Amplified. Do you see a man diligent and skillful in his business? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. And even Ecclesiastes 9, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, that is the place of the dead, where you're going. You're not going to need it there. You need it here. You need that knowledge. You need the wisdom of the Spirit. You need the gifts of the Spirit. You need to put your heart into it while you're here. Come on, shout. I want an excellent spirit. I want to be a man of prayer. I want to be a man of faith. And faith means putting my heart into it and getting busy about the work of God. And we're all designed differently. I'm laid back by nature, but I just try to keep plodding and keep knocking away. Years ago, many of y'all know I finished the PhD program last year. Jesus, glory to God. And I was going to quit at one point. I was going to quit at many points. I went in absentia. I dropped out at some point. I changed university. I had the craziest PhD story of anyone I've met. And I've painted houses and pressure washed and preached revivals and did mission trips and served on boards and committees and, you know, planted church, pastored church, raised kids. Hallelujah. And just kept plodding away at it. At one point, I was definitely out and I was going to quit. And I was working with this guy who's a church strategist from Wilmington, and one day we were doing a phone consultation together, and I said, I'm done. I'm just going to quit this thing. And I knew that I'd kind of settled in my heart to do it, and I just felt I'd worked myself up to, that's the right thing to do. And he went silent on the phone. And then he came back a few minutes later, and he said, you know what, Hans, you have to finish. Because it's you, it's who you are. You got to finish this thing. And I knew he was right. So what did I do? Went back working. Just went back working. Felt this is horrible. The work I'm doing is let's get back working. I'm tired of this. Well, let's just get back working. This is faith. This is faith. I think we've mistaken it, especially in Pentecostal circles, that if we don't see it instantly, microwavable, then well, God just, it wasn't in his sovereign plan. No, uh-uh. We didn't push. We didn't put our effort into it. We didn't believe and never. You know, I studied under a theologian and worked with this guy, and he said the definition of faith is really tenacity. Really, it's tenacity. It's going after it. The woman we sang about this morning, the woman with the issue of blood, she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. She spoke it out. If I could but just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. But you're not supposed to be out in public with your condition. You're not supposed to be around any people with your condition. You're definitely not supposed to touch a rabbi with your condition. And you know what she says in her heart? If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. In other words, nothing's stopping me. I'm going to keep pounding. I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep worshiping. I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep pressing. I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to keep going. Is anybody going to help me preach in this church? I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep knocking until the wall falls down. Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, shout it out. I'm going to keep knocking. H. Richard Hall, who was one of my mentors years ago, he grabbed me one day and he said, "Knock until the doors fall, son." I thought, yes, sir. Knock until the walls come down. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Third thing, and we're going to get in all of our junk drawer here. An excellent spirit is about discipline. An excellent spirit is about discipline. He refused to defile himself by eating the king's meat. He disciplined himself. So without discipline in our lives, we'll have just anarchy. If we have no discipline over our bodies will fall apart. If we have no discipline over our minds will fall apart. If we have no discipline in our spirit, our lives will fall apart. Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he was a disciplined young man. And we see him now possibly at 82, and he's a disciplined old man. Now, all of us could use more discipline probably in certain parts of our life. And I'm preaching to Hans first of all this morning. But it's amazing what a little bit of discipline can accomplish in your life. It's amazing what a little bit of discipline can accomplish in your life. If you do, okay, I'm going to get into the junk drawer, all right? I'm going to go through the keys. If you would discipline yourselves just a little bit at the dinner table. I'm preaching on me, right? Say, this is on Hans. What would that do, though? I mean, what would it do, really? See, we can pray and we say, God, help me to lose 10 pounds and help me to be more fit. But when those king dons come along, that's where the rubber meets the road, man. That's where it's like, or we say, Lord, help me to be more financially stable and be more financially prosperous. But when, you know, we show up at Walmart and every trinket in the book is screaming, buy me! Instead of what we've disciplined ourselves beforehand, see what discipline does? It helps you pre-decide as well. It helps you pre-decide before you get into something. I'm gonna be in shape. I'm gonna watch what I eat. I'm gonna watch what I put in my mind. I'm gonna watch the words I say. I'm gonna discipline myself to pray. I'm gonna discipline myself to go to church. I'm gonna discipline myself to get into the Word. I'm gonna discipline myself to be part of what God wants me to be part of. I want to run long. I want to be strong. I don't want to check out early. I want to do everything God has called me to do. I want to leave this life, as Paul said, having been poured out as a drink offering to the Lord, saying, Lord, you know what I want to hear? I want to hear, well done. Well done, faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now I'm going to make you ruler over many. So raise your right hand. Now, you know how I'm going to pray this first, because I don't want you to pray something that you're going to regret. So I'm going to pray it first, and if you agree with it, you pray it. Lord, help me to discipline my life physically, spiritually, mentally, in the name of Jesus. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Our brother Reginald here, I learned Friday night, he was an elephant trainer. That's right, isn't it? But did you teach them through discipline? It took a lot of discipline. Okay, I got to ask you a question. Did you teach them to paint? Okay, thank you. We've been watching this online that these elephants are drawing, and we don't know if it's real or not. So, I just ask. Somebody shout amen. Fourth element of an excellent spirit is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Daniel was loyal to God. He may have been a prisoner in Babylon, but he was loyal to the Lord God of Israel. And so today we often have loyalties to many different things, and people can change their loyalties, but Daniel refused to change. No matter what the king said, no matter what Nebuchadnezzar said, no matter what the chief of eunuchs said, he was honorable, disciplined, evidently had a phenomenal work ethic and was smart, but he would not change his loyalties. He was faithful in all of that. He was faithful. When he knew the decree was signed, he immediately went home and did what he had been doing his entire life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What do you do if you're disciplined in workout and you go to Cheesecake Factory and you eat pasta and top it off with cheesecake? I don't know why I'm getting into all this. This is Dana's influence here, I think. I'm just kidding. What do you do when you do that? If you're disciplined, you know what you do the next morning? You get up and say, okay, today's a new day. I'm going to work out this morning. I'm going to drink some water. I'm going to not eat another piece of cheesecake. Lord, hell, I've dug myself a pit here and I can't get out. Philippians 1:9, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, Paul said, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. So you know what the enemy of excellence is? Offense. The enemy of excellence is offense, because the spirit of excellence doesn't make you proud or better than anyone else. It makes you humble and thankful, because it's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. And the enemy of excellence is the spirit of offense. I'm offended, I'm not going back. I'm offended, God didn't do something for me, I'm not praying anymore, I'm done with that. I'm offended, I just can't make it. Get offense out of your life. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Now I want everybody to sigh a sigh of relief and go, phew. The fifth point is really the most important, and that is a spirit of excellence deals really with the anointing that's on your life. You got to walk in discipline and faithfulness and all that, but really the top thing is, what is the Spirit of God doing in your life? And here's the deal. We know that Daniel was excellent. He had to be excellent in his work ethic. He had to be excellent in his affairs, but what distinguished him most of all was they knew, the pagan kings and the pagan rulers and all the governors, they knew that God was on his life. They knew that God was on his life. If you look in Daniel chapter 4, when we go back to the mysterious handwriting on the wall, you know, when people say the writing's on the wall, that comes from the Bible. It was a mysterious hand that wrote on the wall at Belshazzar's feast, telling him that judgment was coming to him. And when they couldn't understand what the words were that were written, they called in Daniel, because they said, in him is the spirit of the holy God. So when they called him in, they knew he was an excellent man and a man of character, but something went far above and beyond that. They knew the spirit of God was on this man. And just as he had interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, just as he had taken a stand in his discipline in chapter 1, he came in out of the same spirit and interpreted the writing on the wall. And now what's happening in Daniel chapter 6 is they're messing with God's anointed. They're touching a man upon whom the Spirit of God is on. Not said well, but true. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Think about Joseph. When Joseph went to Pharaoh and interpreted his dreams, they said, can we find such a one as this man in whom is the Spirit of God? Spirit of God came upon the prophets in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 5, he had an excellent spirit because the Spirit of God was upon him. Caleb in Numbers chapter 14 at Kadesh Barnea, God said he has a different spirit. There is something different about him. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 had the Spirit of God on them because the others looked and said, there's something different about these guys. They have boldness, and it seems like they have been with Jesus. There was something different. There's a grace on them. There was a grace on Daniel's life. There was an anointing on him that set him apart. Now, the anointing isn't an excuse to not be disciplined, not be faithful, not have a prayer life. But I'm telling you, the anointing distinguishes you from the crowd. The anointing distinguishes you from the crowd because there's a grace on your life. And all of us have a different aspect of that grace on our life. There are gifts on our lives. So notice what happens. Daniel goes home and he prays as he normally does. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, and they went before the king and they told the king about it. The king was distraught because he loved Daniel. He was greatly displeased with himself, the Bible says in verse 14. So they came and they set Daniel up and they interviewed him. Verse 16, so the king gave the command. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke and said to Daniel, he had this much confidence in him and the confidence in the spirit that was on him. He said, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And then the king went home and fasted that night and was distraught. And then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting and had no musicians, and his sleep went from him. So all night the king is in turmoil, not eating, no music, can't sleep, worrying about this guy who was his number one guy. The Bible says the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Notice how has your God been able to deliver you from the lions? I'm telling you, there's a world out here who's waiting to see our God. And we need some people with excellent spirits to show him off in this world. Has your God been able to deliver you from the den of lions? And then all of a sudden the king, in this nervousness and anxious way, he hears this response. O king, live forever! My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad. And listen, so Daniel was taken up out of the den, so, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. He was absolutely delivered because of his faith in God. And I know some people say, well, you know, I've read commentaries on this. Well, not everybody makes it. And you're going to have to suffer in this life. And sometimes things don't happen. And hey, we get that. You'd have to be an idiot not to get that. But what I'm talking about is a God that can bring you out of the den of lions. What I'm talking about is a God that can still do miracles. I'm talking about a God that still shows off his power, hallelujah, in front of pagan kings. Can somebody shout amen? Come on, how many can raise your hand and say, I still believe in a God who does these kind of things. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, God can bring you out. He can bring you out. He can bring you out. And notice the next part. It's so cool. I got it marked in my Bible. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. And then King Darius made a decree, and he wrote, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God. and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the king of King Cyrus of Persia. So what I think is amazing is that this pagan king sees the power of God and had confidence in Daniel, but he not only had good work ethic and he had discipline and all this, he brought the goods. He had the Spirit of the living God on him. He walked in a certain realm of the anointing, and then when push came to shove, God showed up and did signs and wonders in his life. Here's where I'm at. I've had my time with skepticism. I've been through universities. I could have taken an exit at any point from this kind of preaching and this kind of belief. I could have said, God, you don't do miracles today. You don't speak to people today. You don't move in miraculous ways today. Forget about it. Once in a blue moon, we see some kind of incredible miracle, and that's it. But you know what? I made a hard decision. I'm not going to live in skepticism. I made a hardcore decision years ago in my life that I'm going to live on the believing side, and I'm going to believe every day that my God can do everything he said he would do in the scripture. I'm not going to get hung up on why I don't see some things happen or why some people are not healed or why some things don't have breakthrough. I'm not going to spend my life and let it occupy my thought life to dwell on that. I'm going to live on the believing side. Can somebody shout amen? I'm going to live on the believing side and believe God can still heal. God can still deliver from the mouths of lions. God can still deliver from the fiery furnace. God can still deliver from a prison in Macedonia with Paul and Silas. God can still part a Red Sea. God can still do miracles, signs, and wonders. I serve the living God. Hallelujah. He's alive. He's not dead. He's as alive as he's ever been. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God who parted the Red Sea. He's the God who saved and sanctified me. Can somebody shout amen? Maybe you need deliverance this morning in your heart. Maybe you're bound by evil thoughts. Maybe you're bound by addictions. Maybe you're bound by drugs and alcohol. I come to present to you today a living God who still delivers. Hallelujah. He has all power in heaven and earth, and he can set you free this morning. You've ended up in the right place. You've ended up in the house of deliverance. Hallelujah. Come on, if you need a touch from God, stand to your feet right now and raise your hand and say, God, help me right now. Hallelujah. Come on, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, shout it out. He still delivers. Come on, shout it out. He still delivers. Wow. Somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, he still delivers. I remember years ago a man came into one of the United Christian Church's meetings, and he was a coal miner from West Virginia, and he talked about getting trapped in the coal mines. My family were coal miners, so I understand this life. And he said the water started rushing in on him. He picked up a chain in the mines and said, in the name of Jesus, he struck the water, and the water went back, and he was able to get out of the coal mines. I've heard crazy stuff like this over and over and over. I want to live on the believing side. Can somebody shout? Amen. I want to live on the believing side. Years ago, I've told y'all this story, but I'll end with this. Hallelujah. But years ago, I was trying to catch a flight pre-9/11, trying to catch a flight from Raleigh, North Carolina to Cincinnati, Ohio. And I got there too late because I was performing a wedding at Fort Bragg. And I went up there, got there too late, ran to the gate, and they shut the door on the airplane. Now, if they shut the door on the airplane, you aren't getting on. I found that out the hard way. And so I kind of got upset. I'm like, man, I have to be at a meeting tonight in Cincinnati. So I sat down in my stuff. And after, I don't know, an hour or two later, the gate agent came up and said, Mr. Hess? I said, yes. She said, your plane is waiting on you. I walk down the jet bridge, and here is a full-blown airliner, and I'm the only man. And the steward greets me, and he says, sit wherever you want to. And I said, okay. So I sat in first class. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He said, could I make you a pot of coffee? And I said, yes, sir, you could make me a pot of coffee. And the pilot came across the intercom and he said, ladies and gentlemen, well, sir. And he gives his whole spiel. We fly all the way to Cincinnati. I make it. I'm the only man. I've told friends that and they can't believe it. So I don't know what happened that night. They had to send a plane home. They had to get it back to its destination. But I tell you, I told my mother-in-law, Ruby, that. She said, Lord Hans, God sent the angels after you. She said, God sent the angels after you. So I don't know the truth of all of it, but I kind of like to live on the believing side that maybe it was angels that came and got me that night. Hey, we got enough skeptics in the world. We don't need another one. We don't need not one more. We need some faith people. Come on, somebody. Lift your hand and say, I want to be a believer. I want an excellent spirit. I want an excellent spirit. I want an excellent spirit. I want an excellent spirit, Lord. Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.